and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
How's everybody doing tonight? You guys doing all right? Yeah? Let me tell you about my morning today. First of all, my name's Jason. Good to be with you tonight. I'm one of the pastors here. Let me tell you a little bit about my morning, what happened to me this morning. I was laying in bed. I was having amazing sleep. I think I hit my pillow at about 11 o'clock, and it was one of those really good nights sleep that you start to appreciate when you start getting a little bit older. I found that I'm 40 years old now, and when I was 30, and when I was 25, and when I was 20, sleep just came a lot easier, and now not so much. So it was one of those nights where I just was really appreciating. I'm just conked. And then 4:30, I wake up, and I feel really good. I look over at my clock, 4:30 on the alarm clock, and I'm like, man, I should be, you know, feeling more crummy right now because it's 4:30. And so I tried to go back to sleep, and I tossed and turned, and I think I dozed off, and then I'd wake up, and I'd doze off. The next time I woke up, I looked at the alarm clock, and it said 5:30, and I had a half an hour until my alarm was going to go off, and so I was kind of laying there debating. You know how you go through that debate, should I try to get that last 30 minutes, or will that make me feel worse, you know, at 6 o'clock? And I'm laying there, and I decide I'm going to try to go back to sleep, but as I'm rolling over, I kind of point toward my window in my room, and there's a shade over the window, and there's light coming in around the edges of the shade at 5:30 in the morning, and I'm thinking, weird, right? Bizarre. Like, I know it's spring and the days are getting longer, but this just doesn't seem right. And so I laid there and I debated and I thought, fine, I got to get up, check my phone to look at the time. 6:55. We had a power outage at my house overnight. And when you have to preach four times that day, that is a horrible way to start your morning. But, and I thought about it a little bit more, and I was like, sermon illustration, hello. And so power outage, right? We're actually gonna talk about a power outage, actually two power outages that Jesus' disciples had. Jesus asks them to do something, and they have no power to do it. They cannot do it. They're unable to do the things that he asks them to do. So we're going to look at these two power outages, and the miracle that we're looking at today, there's two things that we're going to learn from these two power outages as we work through our story. The first thing is this. We're going to learn and see that when it comes to obeying Jesus, when it comes to Jesus' commands, when he tells us to do something, his commands fall into one of two categories: difficult and impossible. That's what Jesus' commands are like. They're either difficult or they're impossible. And then the second thing that we're going to learn as we work through the story is that when we have Jesus with us, when his presence is living in us, which it is in all people who believe, and when we have his power at work in us, he actually gives us the power to do the difficult and the impossible. He actually gives us the power to obey him and to do what he commands us to do. So the miracle we're looking at takes place right after Jesus had taken a couple of fish and some bread, and it was maybe as much as you could kind of hold in your two hands, and Jesus took these fish and this bread and he feeds basically enough people to fill up the rose garden. 15 to 20,000 people had their fill. And right after this event happens, this miracle happens, Jesus says, okay, it's getting late. He sends the crowd home. And then he looks at his disciples, his closest friends, and he says, hey, I want you guys to go ahead of me to the next city, hop into a boat. You're going to go across the water, across the Sea of Galilee to the next place where we're going to go. I'll catch up with you later. And then Jesus goes kind of on a hike into the mountains to be alone with the Father, just to get some downtime. Matt was talking about introverts who appreciate that sort of thing. Well, Jesus knew that was an important part of his rhythm. And so he goes off to be by himself, quiet with his Father. We'll pick up the story. It's Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake, probably somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Don't pretend like if you saw somebody walking on water, you're out rowing your boat, that you wouldn't be scared. That's freaky. Like, you're out middle of the night, you can hardly see, it's just maybe starting to get light, and something's walking toward you. I'd wet my pants. That's scary, okay? But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, Jesus had been praying, obviously, for some time, because he waited quite a while to go out and to follow his disciples across the lake. But he does it, only he does it without a boat. He goes out to them. They're trying to row their boat. They're fishermen, most of them. They would be experienced in a situation like this. They would have boat rowing skills that they would be able to, you know, sort of deal with this sort of a situation. But they're actually not really getting anywhere. They've been at it for a long time. Again, it's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. So they've been trying. They've been expending all this energy, and they're really getting nowhere. And Jesus, he just walks out to them. He just catches up to them without a boat. And when I hear this, when I read this story, there's a piece of me that sort of feels like this just doesn't seem fair. Because Jesus asks them to do something. Jesus says, hey, I want you to do this. Go ahead of me. And when Jesus tells me to do something, when he tells his disciples to do something, it would seem that they would actually have some success at what he asked them to do, right? That, hey, go across the lake. That would seemingly be easy for them. It would seem to be something that they would be able to do. Hey, Jesus, his blessing, his hand must be on this. It's going to be fine. And they're unable to do the very thing that Jesus has asked them to do. That's the first power outage. They can't do it. And when we find ourselves in a situation when we're trying to obey Jesus, when we're doing what Jesus tells us to do, and we find ourselves facing difficulty, we find out that it's actually really difficult. It's really, really hard to do the things Jesus calls us to do. We start to think to ourselves that we must be doing something wrong. I think many of us have felt that way before. We've obeyed Jesus and then it doesn't go well, and we wonder things like, am I outside of God's will? Have I misstepped? Did I not read the Bible right? Why is this so stinking hard? God's will can't be this hard. But sometimes it is. A lot of times it is. And it's actually really, really poor theology when we think that if we obey Jesus, he's going to sort of make it easy for us. Some kind of a Mary Poppins sort of happy existence. Because that's just not the way it works. Don't be surprised when you can't obey one of Jesus' commands. Don't be surprised if you go to confront somebody, a friend or a brother or a sister who's in sin, and you're just trying to obey Jesus. And so you go to that person, like Jesus says in Matthew 18, and you go to that person, you say, hey, I love you. Stop sinning. Stop doing what you're doing. And the conversation is difficult, and they actually don't listen to you, but instead they say, you know what? Forget that. I'm not doing it. And they lash out at you, and things actually get worse. That's how it works. It's difficult. It's a struggle. But here's the thing. Jesus never asks us to struggle with his commandments by ourselves. He never tells us that we're going to do that alone. As a matter of fact, he comes to us. He joins us. He walks to us in our struggle. And some of you are in the thick of it right now. Some of you are struggling. You're being obedient to Jesus, but your circumstances aren't changing. It's not going well. Jesus is with you. He is with you as you struggle. You are not struggling alone. He sees you. He comes to you. Imagine yourself sitting in that boat and you're just digging at the oars, whatever the oars represent for you. Jesus actually walks out to you. He says, you're not alone. His presence makes a massive difference. Now, when Jesus comes to us in our struggle to obey him, the things that we can't do, he can do. So he joins his disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he doesn't need a sail. He doesn't need a boat. He doesn't need a motor. He doesn't need anything like that to get there. Jesus is actually better than his disciples are at the very thing that his disciples should be pretty good at. They're fishermen. They're mariners. And Jesus is, frankly, just better at the whole water thing than they are. And here's the reality. If you're a student and Jesus was taking the classes that you're taking right now, and you might be a pretty good student, but if he was taking your classes, he'd get better grades than you. He just would. It actually wouldn't be that close. He'd be a far better student than you. He'd get much better grades. If you're a salesperson and you're really good at it, let's say you're the top person at your company. If Jesus had your job, he'd sell more than you. He'd be better at it, and he'd be a lot nicer. I mean, frankly, Jesus is superior, even to us, even at the things that we think we're solid in. And this is important, because what it means is that our troubles, our struggles, are actually no trouble for Jesus. They're no struggle for him. As the disciples are straining at the oars and they can't move their boat forward, Jesus comes walking to them, and that's very good news because it means that he can handle it. It means that if he chooses, he can actually just make the whole struggle go away, and that's exactly what he does for the disciples. He comes to them and he helps them get moving again. It happens just a little bit later on in the story. But the problem is, there's a problem. Before they actually get going again, they actually can't recognize Jesus. They look at him as he's coming toward them and they're panicking. They're freaking out. They see this figure walking to them on the lake, and it's creepy. And if you just kind of click through like all of your creepy beings list in your head, like whatever creeps you out, I don't know what it is, maybe vampires, you know, zombies. I don't know what makes you feel creepy. They're running through their list of things in their head, of possible creepy beings. And, you know, it can't be a zombie because it's not sinking. A zombie would sink, right? Obviously. A Sasquatch would sink. But a ghost. Ghost doesn't have a body. It must be a ghost, right? And so they see Jesus coming toward them. They think he's a ghost. Now, had they had their wits about them, maybe they would have remembered when they were little boys, they actually had learned when they went to synagogue and when they read the Old Testament and when they memorized those verses from the Torah, they would have actually remembered that it could also possibly be God. Because God can move across the water. He actually can tread on the water, it says in Job 8. But they don't have that kind of sense going on. They're in a struggle, they're exhausted, they're tired, and they're freaking out. And so they panic, they think it's a ghost. And here's one of the things that I love most about Jesus. When we're anxious, when we're panicky, when we're in over our heads, Jesus says, take courage. Take courage. I'm with you. There's nothing to be afraid of. Only a person who can walk on water can say that with any credibility. What I mean is this. Had Jesus come out to his disciples on a jet ski, it wouldn't have had the same impact. So I want you to imagine Jesus on a jet ski, okay? His robe is flowing as he comes out to his disciples. He's got a large orange puffy life jacket on. And imagine him coming out, and he gets out to the boat, and you know how jet ski kind of circles around? He's just sort of circling on his jet ski, and he's looking at his boys, and he says, "Take courage, it is I." You'd be like, well, that's a little over the top, Jesus. I mean, I'm glad you came to help. It's awfully thoughtful of you to come to us in our struggles, but take courage, it is I. Who says that? You wouldn't say that if you were like a search and rescue person and you came out on a jet ski to help some stranded boat. Take courage, I'm here. It's me. It just wouldn't really. It'd be like, dude, you're weird. But he's walking on water. He's walking on water. He doesn't have anything between him and the water except his own feet. He's breaking the laws of science. I mean, Jesus can say it because he's in complete control of the situation. The struggle that's such a struggle for his disciples is absolutely no struggle for him. He has total mastery over the situation. So when he says, take courage, it is I, it's like, man, maybe this guy really can fix this situation. Maybe he can because he's bigger than the situation. Maybe he can actually do something about it. I don't know how we're going to get 12 guys on a jet ski, but I don't think it's going to matter because this dude's walking on water. Last night I was here at Mosaic. I was actually sitting right over here and I was listening. Matt talked about it earlier about these three couples who got up and they shared stories from their marriages. And I'm going to tell you right now that when they shared their stories to any common person, we would hear those stories and we'd say, you know, that relationship is beyond repair. That relationship can't be fixed. It's beyond hope. It's beyond healing. The struggle's just too great. Each of those couples could have looked at their situation and thought that. But God proved to be bigger in each couple's case than the situations they found themselves in, than their own sin, than their own mistakes, than their own addictions. You see, healing is possible, restoration is possible, transformation is possible. And the reason it's all possible is because Jesus can walk on water. That's why. He's bigger. Now, one of the disciples, a guy named Peter, he's starting to kind of put all this together in his head. He's figuring some things out. He's figuring out that when Jesus is not around, he can't row his boat. But when Jesus is around, he can do some pretty amazing things, like feed 15 or 20,000 people with just a little bit of lunch. And he's starting to realize that, hey, when Jesus is around, maybe there's some pretty unusual things that I can do. And maybe when Jesus is around, I can actually do the things that are difficult and even impossible. Maybe when Jesus is around, I can actually do the things that Jesus does. And so he sees Jesus walking on the water and he thinks, maybe I can do that too. Maybe I can do that as well. And so he steps out of the boat after Jesus says to come and he tries to do what his master does. Verse 28. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." There's the second power outage. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then they crossed over to the other side of the lake. When I was a little kid, I grew up going to church and I grew up hearing stories like this. And I'm really grateful for that. I'm really thankful that I got to I got to have parents who loved Jesus and who went to church and who taught me these stories. And I always thought it would be one of the coolest things in the world if I could actually walk on water, if Jesus would give me that ability. I remember thinking that at a very young age. In fact, when I gave this talk this morning, one of my kids was in the room. My son Levi, he's 11. He's like, "Dad, I always think it would be cool to walk on water." You know, like, it's just this thing, I guess, maybe when we're little. And so I used to always think that would be such a great thing to be able to walk on water. And I had all sorts of reasons why it would be a good idea for Jesus to give me the power to walk on water. One of the reasons, of course, is that if I went to a pool party with all my buddies, it would be a pretty sweet trick to be able to, you know, walk out across the water. But I had other reasons. I had, you know, probably more noble reasons than that. I thought if I could walk on water, that would just prove to myself and to everybody around me that Jesus is real. It would sort of prove the reality of the existence of Christ, that his power is real. And as I've gotten older and as I've thought about that, and as I've just been thinking about that even this week, I think that Jesus actually asks us to do things that are more difficult and also more important than walking on water. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you need to hear what I just said. He asks you to do things that are more difficult and more important than walking on water. Walking on water is just not that important. It's a helpful way to get to the other side of the lake, maybe. If you don't have a boat and you're stuck, or maybe your motor's dead and you're like, "Oh man, how am I going to get over? Oh, I'll just walk on water, of course." I mean, that's cool. But it's really not that important. It really doesn't have a lot of bearing on the work that Jesus wants to do in the world. It doesn't change people's lives. It doesn't forgive sin. It doesn't bring people into God's kingdom and unleash them to live a different kind of life. It doesn't break addictions. It's just not that important. But it's also not that difficult. I mean, if you think about it, if I was to step out onto the pool and try to walk on water in front of all my buddies, and they really didn't have any idea that I was going to try to do that, it would just look like I just jumped into the pool. It's really not very risky to walk on water. It's not very hard to try to walk on water. You could try it. You could go home tonight. You could fill up your bathtub and you could give it a whirl. It's really not that hard to try. It's not that scary. If you fall into the water, you swim to the edge of the pool, right? Jesus asks us to do things that are far more difficult and far more important than walking on water. Think about some of the things Jesus asks us to do. He asks us to forgive people that have deeply hurt us. One of God's commands is to forgive as the Lord forgave you. That falls into that difficult, actually kind of impossible, you know, category. Like, how on earth am I supposed to do that? I'm not as good at forgiving as God is. How am I supposed to forgive a person who's taken advantage of me? Somebody who's lied to me, who's said awful things about me to take me down. How do I do that? And it's not that God asks us just to forgive every time somebody, you know, hurts us, like instantly, and to forget it right away. But how do we actually put ourselves on a process of forgiveness? But the reality is that forgiveness is more important than walking on water. It's more important for your heart. It's more important for my heart. It's more important for my relationships. And it's more difficult too. How about generously giving away your money and your possessions? Jesus says to give people more than they ask for. He says, "Hey, I'll tell you what. If a person asks you for your coat, give them your sweatshirt as well." What? To one young would-be disciple, this man who really thought he wanted to follow Jesus, he was super wealthy, and he came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, what do I have to do to have life with you forever?" He said, "Well, you gotta sell all your stuff. You gotta give it all away, and then you can follow me." That's way harder than walking on water. But it's also way more important, isn't it? Because it's actually getting to our hearts. It's actually getting to the things that matter most to us. And forcing us to decide, is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be my money? And we literally could go on and on. There are dozens and dozens of things that Jesus calls us to do as his disciples that are far harder and far more important than walking on water. sharing your faith with somebody who doesn't follow Jesus, beating an addiction, feeding the poor, obeying your parents, healing the sick, loving a person who's difficult to love. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Jesus' commandments are difficult and impossible in many cases. It's overwhelming. But then we look up, and then we see Jesus, and he's coming towards us on the water. He's doing the impossible. His power makes it possible to forgive. His power makes it possible to be generous. His power makes it possible to be makers of peace, people who give hope. And like Peter, we actually can step out of the boat and start to do the things that Jesus does, that he tells us to do, because he has the power to actually help us do those things. It's a miracle that we can be like Jesus and do like Jesus. That's a miracle. Discipleship is not just something where you check things off on a you know, spiritual list of things that you do. You read your Bible, you pray, you go to church. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is when you actually become like Jesus and you do the things that he does. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And so Peter steps out of the boat. He does the things he sees Jesus doing. And one of the reasons we know that discipleship is a miracle is because it's right in the middle of Peter's inadequacy. It's right when Peter is totally aware of his own shortcomings, of his own weaknesses, that he actually finds faith. It's in the middle of this time when he's in a boat and he can't row the boat and he's scared. He's scared like a little 7-year-old. And somehow he looks over at Jesus and he sees Jesus walking on the water and he thinks, wow, maybe I can do that. And Jesus says, yeah, come, try it. Give it a whirl. I'll give you the power to do this. He finds faith in the midst of his inadequacy. So he steps out of the boat, but then something else happens. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks around and he sees the waves and he starts to think to himself, man, this is not who I am. This is not my gig. This is not what I'm wired to do. I weigh too much. I'm going to sink. And he starts to go down like a rock. But as he's plunging toward the bottom of the lake, he actually turns his eyes back to Jesus. He's looking, he's panicking. You can just imagine him looking at the waves. And then he looks back to Jesus. And he reaches out his hand and he cries out and he says, Jesus, save me. Save me. And Jesus reaches out. He grabs him by the hand and he pulls him up and he says, man, why'd you doubt? Why'd you doubt? And they get into the boat together and then the wind stops. And they get to the other side with no problems. Faith and doubt. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. We got faith, and then we got doubt. If you're a visual person, if you're a person who it helps to think about things in pictures, and you're taking notes, I want you to draw a square on your paper that you're taking notes on. Draw a square. This is how we can think about how this faith and doubt cycle works as we attempt to follow Jesus. On the top of your square, that side represents the first phase of discipleship. Let's call that D1. It's the first phase of discipleship. D1 is when you're really excited to follow Jesus and you have no idea that it's hard. Some of you have come to Christ recently. You've made decisions to follow Jesus. Hey, that's awesome. You don't really know it's hard yet. You're just like, this is cool. I'm going to change the world. Jesus loves me. Yeah. And we call that in discipleship D1, you'd call that maybe like unconscious incompetence. You have no idea. You have no idea that Jesus calls you to do things that are difficult and impossible. And you're just excited. That's like Peter stepping out of the boat. I can do this. I can do what Jesus does. I'm excited to try. D2 is the right side of the square. And D2 is when Peter gets out of the boat and panics. We can call D2 conscious incompetence. It's when we realize that we're in over our head and doubt overwhelms our faith and we feel discouraged. It's just too hard to follow Jesus. It's just too much. The job is too big. I don't have what it takes. I can't do this. Peter was thinking, I'm sure I'm not meant for this. I'm not able to do what Jesus has said I can do. Jesus meets us in D2. We're sinking, and by his grace, he pulls us up out of the water. One of the biggest lies about following Jesus that so many of us believe is that we really only need Jesus' forgiveness and his mercy at the beginning of the journey, and then we kind of have to figure out the rest by ourselves. That we don't really need his power and his rescue anymore because he forgave us once. And, you know, we have these images of God that maybe he's like one of those, you know, mother birds who kicks the baby bird out of the nest in hopes that that baby bird will fly. But what happens to that baby bird if it doesn't fly? It dies, right? Oh, man, nice try. You stepped out of the boat to follow me, but you weren't quite good enough. So have a good drowning. That's not what Jesus does. As a matter of fact, if you struggle with doubt, if you toggle between faith and doubt in Christ, you need to understand Jesus never tires of rescuing you. He never tires of forgiving you. He never runs out of mercy. He just, every time he reaches and he pulls you up and he says, hey, why are you doubting? That's Jesus. He meets us in D2. And then D3 is the bottom of the square. D3 we could call conscious competence. Jesus has proved himself to us over and over and over. Yeah, we still doubt, but we're having some breakthrough in our lives. We're actually learning to trust Jesus. We've seen his power. We've obeyed him. And in his power, we've been able to do some of the things he asks us to do. And it's like, wow, man. He's good. He's worth following. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to continue to trust him. D3 is when we begin to have breakthrough. We still doubt. We still struggle. But we know that Jesus has proved himself to us over and over again. And we can count on him. We've actually experienced it. Peter doesn't get to D3 in this story. Later on, Peter gets to D3. And when Peter gets to D3 later on, it happens, I think, when... And by the way, this D3, D1 stuff is just... not me, but somebody else made this up. So it's helpful, you know? It's not in the Bible. That's what I'm trying to say. So we don't know the moment that Peter hit D3. But at some point, Peter makes this proclamation about Jesus. It's a couple chapters after this, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he says to his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And you know what Peter said? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Peter has this conviction, and Jesus hasn't even done a miracle. Peter just is believing that Jesus is who he said he is. That's D3, and then D4 is the left side of the square. And D4 is unconscious competence. It's when following Jesus is just sort of an automatic for you. You have full confidence in Christ. In the book of Acts, Jesus has already gone to be with the Father, and Peter is doing the things that Jesus did. He's in D4. He's doing stuff that Jesus did. He's healing the sick. He's preaching sermons, and thousands of people are listening and coming to Christ. And it's God's power flowing through him. It's not that Peter is perfect. It's not that Peter has somehow arrived or that Peter has no more doubt anymore. It's just that his doubt and his sin no longer define him. It's not an issue. It's just no longer an issue. He's a man of God because he has full confidence in the power of Christ to use him, to help him obey, but also to save him. And he has no doubt about that. Even when he screws up. Now, maybe you've heard people talk about living a life of faith. And what I want to say about that is that whole statement, you know, you need to live a life of faith. That's kind of a misleading statement. Because a life of faith sounds like a life that never has any doubt. And what we learn from this story is that, if anything, following Jesus is pretty messy. There's faith, there's doubt, they're mixed together. Faith mixed with fear, faith mixed with uncertainty. That's what a life of faith actually looks like. And it only stops being a life of faith when we stop reaching out to Jesus. That's when it stops becoming a life of faith. That's when it actually becomes something other than a life of faith. When we stop reaching out to Jesus to save us, to rescue us, to give us his power. And so we're going to come to this table together tonight. And we're going to do what we always do when we come to this table. We're going to cry out for help, just like Peter did. We're going to come to this table and we're going to pick up a piece of bread and we're going to dip it in juice. And we're going to remember that Jesus died for us to rescue us, to save us, to forgive our sin. And that we're desperately in need of that. We need his power to help us obey, to help us do what he asks us and calls us to do. But we need his power to rescue us from our own doubt, from our own sin that we just get sick of bringing back to him over and over again. We remind ourselves of our need for Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to come and do that tonight. If you're not a follower of Jesus, but you are keenly aware this evening of your own need for Christ, that you've been trying to do the impossible on your own, that you've been trying to straighten out your life, that you've been trying to live in your own power, and it's just simply not enough, that you can't be good enough, that you can't even reach your own standards, your life is like you're in a boat and you're trying to row and you're going nowhere. It's just a constant struggle. If you're aware that you are sinful and you need a Savior, you can come to this table as well. And by taking bread and dipping it into the juice, you can actually proclaim your need for Christ. You can ask him to forgive your sin, to be the master of your life. You can give yourself to the one who can handle your struggles because he can walk on water. You can do that tonight as well. Some of us have written on white papers that we're looking for a miracle, that we're actually seeking God to do something in our lives. And tonight, if you've written something on one of those white pieces of paper and God hasn't showed up yet, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Yeah, you might have doubts. Yeah, you might feel like you're sinking, but don't take your eyes off Jesus. He's there. He's with you. He's got it. God, we thank you for your word to us tonight. Jesus, the reality of what you call us to do is you ask us to do things that are difficult and even impossible. And you give us power to do that. And you give us grace when we doubt. We are so grateful for that. We worship you tonight just like those disciples did in that boat when you walked out to them. Thank you, God, for who you are, for what you've done for us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.